in the lives that we live here upon the earth, we are tested and tried. And we are tested and tried in order that our faith might be perfected. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 7, the writer, the Apostle Peter, writes, "The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about being in the valley of temptation. This is a part of our lives, again, that we cannot escape. It's part of our lives that we have to deal with each and every day. It's part of our lives that we have to master, that we have to overcome, that we have to be able to see it for what it is, and that we not succumb or yield to the temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. That is not the sin. Sin is involved when we yield to the temptation. I want to take you back for just a moment to the Garden of Eden. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And He created every living thing that was upon the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, He gave man to have dominion over all that He created. In chapter number 2, all the animals were brought to Adam, and he named them by whatever name they were called. But when that process was done, there was a conclusion drawn that there was not one found suitable for man, and so God deemed to remedy that problem by causing a deep sleep to fall into Adam, and while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, and he fashioned after it a woman. And he gave her to the man, and we have the institution of marriage as established. In the beginning, God gave a very simple and simplistic law. It was not difficult to understand. He told them that they had dominion over everything that He created, and that they could freely eat of every tree that was in the midst of the garden. But of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were told not to eat of that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And they had fellowship with God. They also had access to the tree of life. And that way they could have lived, and they could have had a long, long life upon the earth. But in Genesis chapter 3, we are introduced to the serpent, who, of course, is Satan. And Satan had the ability to test and to tempt man to see if Adam and Eve would obey God or would they yield to the temptation. I want you to open your Bible and I want you to look at verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. You remember that the serpent's question was, "Has God said, can you eat of every tree that's in the garden?" And you remember that Eve told him verbatim, word for word, what God had said. That proves two things. Number one, it proves that she could understand what God desired. Number two, it also demonstrates that she had a choice. She had a choice whether to believe and obey God or whether to yield. And in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." Now, all he did was add a three-letter word. He added the word "not." He told her she would not die. And he told her that in the day that she ate of it, that she would be like God. Now, was there some truth in what the serpent said? Yes. They would be able to discern good from evil. But you notice he never mentions the consequence that God had already mentioned. In the day that they eat of it, they shall surely die. And so she was tempted. She was tempted to yield, to disobey God, or to remain steadfast into what God said. She had to make a decision. Ladies and gentlemen, every time in our lives when we are tempted, we have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. And nobody can make this choice for us. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. We must choose. We must make a determination of what we're going to do. Now, I like this cartoon. I saw it in one of the papers that I get. And it says, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." Now, what this little car, he got bit by the snake. Well, when you pick up a snake, you can get bit. That's one of the chances that you're taking. That's one of the risks that you're taking. And so you knew I was a snake. You knew that was a possibility. Now, Eve had to know that a possibility of what God said indeed would happen. I've been asked many times, did she understand what death was? Probably not. But she knew what God said. She may have not fully comprehended what death would entail, but she did understand that what God had told her, and there would be a consequence if she disobeyed God. Generally speaking, it's not ignorance that causes one to yield to temptation. That generally is not the case. That is not why people yield to temptation. They yield to temptation because of differing degrees of weakness, of differing degrees of being able to yield because of a lack of our faith and a lack of understanding exactly what is taking place. And you know what I'm talking about is weakness. We all have got them. I have them, you have them. Every man and woman on this earth has weaknesses. Now, the good news is, you can master your weaknesses. You can shore them up. You can make them stronger. And you can make them where they will no longer be weaknesses. But one thing that you and I must remember is there's two people that know that. Well, really, three. God, of course, knows. You know, and your adversary knows. And since your adversary knows, and since he knows where you're weak, that is where he's going to attack. That is what he's going to try first. And you know what? He's not going to try the direct approach. Oh, it would be easy if he tried the direct approach all the time. But you see, that direct approach may not work, and so he's going to take another flat. He's going to take another vantage point. He's going to come from a different way, but his aim is always the same. Always. What is his aim? Destruction. He's trying to bring you into bondage or keep you in bondage to sin. That is his aim. That is his purpose. And the avenue that he will use in order to accomplish his end is the way of temptation. And so we have to understand, what can we learn while we're in this valley of temptation? We're going to be tempted. You're not going to be able to overcome. You're not going to be able to escape temptation. I don't care if you've been a member of the church for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, or you're a new baby in Christ. You're going to be tempted. If you're a man, if you're a woman, you're going to be tempted. This is inevitable. But it is not inevitable that you fail. That is a choice that we must make. Now, what is the danger? What is the danger of temptation? Well, where does temptation come from? One of the ways of understanding the danger is understanding where this comes from. Does everyone have the same temptation? Absolutely not. Let me illustrate. I lived in Las Vegas, and you know it was temptation to many people to go up on a blackjack table and to make a wager and try to win money. But you know what? That wasn't a temptation to me. You know why? Because I understood that was sin. Number two, I worked too hard for my money, and why would I hand it over to somebody? You know, I never understood all the years I lived there why people didn't get the point why they called those slot machines one-armed bandits. What is the reason they call it that? Because it's robbing you and you don't even know it. You see, I saw that for what it is. Now, brethren, other people didn't. Other people thought it was entertainment. Other people thought it was fun. And they yielded. And you know what? Some of them got addicted. They didn't intend to. They didn't intend to get addicted. And brethren, People who succumb to temptation never succumb to believe that they're going to have a lifelong problem. That's true of a drug addict. That's true of a gambler, and that's true of a drunkard. They never believe it's going to happen to them. You know why? They believe they are in control. They believe that they control the situation and the environment. And here's mistake number one. When you play in the devil's backyard, and you play by his rules, and by his game plan, you are not in the position of advantage. He is. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 will tell us where does temptation come from. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and he is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God does not tempt us. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he does not tempt us. What's God's desire? God's desire is that we'd all be saved. God's desire, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, is that all men would repent and that none would perish. That's God's desire. So why does he allow temptation? He allows temptation because Satan has a limited ability. He has a limited power. But Satan does not have the ability to make you sin. He can set the trap. He can set the snare. He can put it in front of you in a gold package with a red ribbon, and he can make it look enticing. He can make it look like fun. He can make it look like there's nothing that's going to happen. He can do all of that. But my friend, he cannot make you yield to the temptation. He can't. That's something that we do. That's something that we do. And do you understand what this passage says? That each one is tempted when he is enticed. Do we all have the same enticement? No. There may be something that is a struggle for you that's not a struggle for me. There may be something that I struggle with that you don't have one problem with. Why? Because it doesn't appeal to you. It doesn't have an appeal to you. Drinking, it never had an appeal to me. I didn't like it. I didn't like the way it tastes. I didn't like it. It didn't have any attraction to me. And so that wasn't a problem. That was something I could put down and walk away from. I was lucky. I took a risk. Listen to me. I took a risk. I did not know that. But I gave in to the temptation. I was lucky. And I'm thankful that I was lucky. But I took a risk. Now, there were other things that were much more of a struggle for me. Dancing. That was a struggle. Because I enjoyed it and I was good at it. And it was an opportunity to meet females. And you know what? That was a harder struggle. But it was sinful. It was a temptation. It was putting myself in danger. But you know what? I knew that. You know why I knew that? Because my parents had taught me that. They had instructed me and warned me about that. But you see, that was something that over habit, over a long period of time, that became a struggle. Now here's the key. Don't put yourself in the position to find out. See, that's the first mistake I made. I put myself in a position where that could get a hold of me. And that's the first means of escape, is don't put yourself in that position. But you are going to be tempted. Now, the other thing you must understand is the avenues of temptation. All temptation, every temptation, anyone you want to name, and we're not going to cover all the ways you can be tempted, we'd be here a long time. But every temptation goes down one of three roads. All of them. You can categorize them, and you can place them in one of three areas. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and 16. And you will see the avenues of temptation. This is the road that will lead to sin. And all temptation goes down one of these three roads. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, all sin goes down one of these three avenues. Lust of the flesh, those are fleshly appetites. Those are things that we have from God. Those are things that in and of themselves are not wrong. Because God has given avenues where they can be satisfied and not be sinful. But there are appetites that we can either gain or we can get rage out of control, and then it will present a problem to tempt us. Lust of the eyes. That's what we see. You know, that's why the Bible warns about what you look at. What you look at has the ability to lead you into sin. We need to understand that our minds is what the devil's trying to get control of. And he's going to try by lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye to gain control of your mind. And brethren, that's the battleground of temptation. The battleground for temptation is your mind. Whoever gains control wins. Whoever gains control is your master. And the last is the pride of life. The pride of life is very simple to understand. It's arrogance, it's haughtiness, it's understanding that I know better than God. And how many people said, well, that never happened to me. Oh, I wouldn't do that. How many times have I heard people say when somebody fell into some kind of sin, oh, I never would have done that. Oh, that would never happen to me. Better be careful what you say. When you say something will never happen to you, you just laid down a challenge to Satan. And don't you think that he didn't hear what you said. You know, I remember when I was reading a book about the Titanic. And after it was built, and before its maiden voyage, one of the men who built it said, even God couldn't bring this ship down. I'm going to tell you what, anything built by man, God can bring it down. You see, we need to understand that this is the avenue, this is the route that sin takes. And do you wonder why God spent so much time in His book telling us how sin works, how Satan works, and how he will tempt us, and how he will try to gain an advantage of it? You know why he does that? You know, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 tells you. So he does not gain the advantage over you. Let me tell you what, Satan is very good at what he does. He is a master. He is a master of temptation. He can mask it. He can disguise it. He can deceive it. He can paint it the prettiest picture you ever saw. He has the ability to do that. And so we must avoid these avenues of temptation. And we must understand it's not God that's tempting us. God does not tempt us. Adam and Eve had a choice. Now, brethren, you read Genesis chapter 3. They had a choice. God did not tempt them. Satan lied to them. Satan lied to them. He deceived them. When we read Timothy, he talks about being deceived. And Ephesians talks about the cunning craftiness of the devil. He deceives, he lies. But you see, he said, you will not surely die. That was a lie. That was deception. Did they have to believe it? No. Did she know better? What did God say? God said, you will die. You will die in that day. She knew what God had said. You know what has always perplexed me about this? What did that serpent ever do for? God gave him life. God put him in the Garden of Eden. God gave him the dominion over all that he created. Everything they had in their life, they had God to thank. What did that old serpent do? Nothing. Nothing. But you remember I told you about the three avenues of sin? Remember I told you all sin goes down three avenues? Look at it. That's exactly what happened to Eve. Look at verse 6. See what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. Pride of life. She ate. She took of the fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. You remember what happened after God came in the garden to cool of the day? And he looked for Adam and Eve and they weren't nowhere to be found. And Adam said, he goes, Adam, where are you? Oh, I hid myself because I was naked. Cat's out of the bag. Who told you that you were naked? Well, that woman. That woman that you gave me. She gave me and I did eat. Eve, what is this that you've done? The serpent that you created. He deceived me and I did eat. But I want you to remember in Genesis 3 who was punished. The man, the woman, and the serpent. You can't blame somebody else for your sin. You can't blame somebody for your weakness. You can't blame someone because he puts this obstacle in front of you. It is not your fault. If somebody says something you unkind, somebody does something ugly to you, that is not an excuse for you to sin. That is a temptation to retaliate. It's a temptation to get even, but you can't blame that person. Even if they treated you wrong, it's not their fault. You, two wrongs don't make a right. Do you know that in essence, Adam blamed God? Who gave him the woman? God did. Can you imagine blaming God? Well, God, if you wouldn't make barley, then we wouldn't have to deal with this thing called beer. No. No. You know what that's called? Circular reasoning. And you know what we're masters at it in our country? It's called running from our responsibility. Trying to escape accountability. You can try, but it won't work. You see, Eve took the bait. And that's how you get snared. You take the bait. You know, some of you men would like to fish, like to hunt. You try to learn everything about the fish and about the animals that you hunt, about their habits and about what they like and what they don't like. Why do you do that? So you know how to snare them. So you know how to lure them. So you know how to tempt them. That's why you do that. You think Satan knows that about us? Oh, I think he does. And I think he's going to use the bait in order to get you to sin. Now, you want to know what his scheme is? Oh, it's very easy. His scheme is to discourage you. It is to distract you. It is to deceive you, and it is to destroy you. And he will use all four avenues to get what he wants. He's going to discourage you. God wants you to have fun. He doesn't want you to be a stick in the mud. He doesn't want you not to enjoy life. He wants you to be happy. You know how many times have I heard people say, well, I can get out of this marriage because God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to get sin to be happy. You see, that's just a temptation. That is just trying to get around accountability. He's going to try to distract you. How does he do that? Oh, he gets your mind confused. He gets your mind distracted. He kind of tries to split things so you can't fully focus. And then he's going to deceive you. He's going to lie to you. He's going to mislead you. He's going to try to lead you astray. He's going to do all of that. You know why? Because he wants to destroy you. If you forget everything I've said in this lesson, you remember, that is his aim. He wants your soul. He wants you to spend eternity with him in hell. That's what he wants. And the more people he has, the better he likes it. Every person he can get away from God, he is ecstatic. And when we are God's children, we are a special target. Because we said no to him, we walked out on him, we said we don't want anything to do with you, and now that's a challenge, and Satan's a poor loser. And he's going to do everything he can to get you back to to what you left. And you know how he's going to do that? He's going to tempt you with some of your old habits. Some of the things that you liked to do before you learned that they were wrong, before you learned the danger in them, before you learned the destructive capability of them, he's going to try to tempt you with those all over again. And you know what? He's going to do it in a new way. Because he's slick. Now, how do we protect ourselves? How do we make sure we don't succumb? Well, I'll tell you, number one, you need to pray. Remember in Matthew 6, verse 13, when the Lord was teaching his disciples how to pray? Remember what he said in verse 13? But do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Can God answer that prayer? Can he deliver us from the evil one? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he can. But he can't do it without your help. He's not going to pick you up. Oh, you shouldn't go in there. Now, that's a bad place for you to go. He's not going to reach down, pick you up, and put you where you need to be. He's not going to do that. Oh, he could. But he's done it in another way. He's warned you beforehand. He's given you the weapons of how to defeat your enemy. Number two, did you focus on God's Word? Look at Psalms 119. Look at verse 59 and 60. Matter of fact, I would encourage you at some time, if you want to spend a couple of weeks having a good text study, you study the 119th Psalm. It's a powerful psalm, and you know what it's about? It's about the Word of God. There's 22 different stanzas about the power and the need and the necessity of knowing God's Word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You see, you've got to focus on God's Word. Why? Because that's where your help is at. That's where your weapon is at. What is the only weapon we have to fight in the army that God gave us? The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. You know why you need to put God in your... You know why you need to put God's Word in your heart? So when Satan comes calling, you have an answer. You have an answer. You need to focus. Are you busy in the Father's kingdom? That's what Matthew 6 encourages us to do, doesn't it? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. If you're busy in the Father's kingdom, it will help you not to be succumbed by your adversary. And then you have to determine what's your main goal. What's my main goal in life? What's my main purpose? Why am I here? What am I looking for? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul understood this. He said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." You have to keep focus. You have to keep in mind that you are going to be tested. You are going to be tried. Satan is going to try to steal your crown. He's going to try. Once, twice, three times. You know what I love about the temptations as we talked about that Jesus experienced in the wilderness? You know what I love about that? And I'll talk about that in a minute. But in Luke's account, it's better. Because you know what Luke's account says at the end of it? He left him for a time. What does that mean? That means he wasn't done. And when you overcome Satan today, don't think he's not coming tomorrow or the next day or the next day. He is tenacious. But you know what? You also can overcome temptation by understanding God's promise. God promises He desires all men everywhere to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth and be salvation. Now let me ask you something. If that's God's desire, is He going to do everything possible to make sure that you can be saved? Is He going to? Are we going to obey the gospel, and then is He going to throw us to the proverbial wolves and let us sink or swim? I don't think so. You see, God's desire is that you be saved, and therefore God's going to do everything He can to make sure that can happen. How's He going to do it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse number 13. God has made a way that to become a reality for us to be saved, God has provided the means to accomplish it. No temptation has overtaken you that except that is common to man. But God is faithful, that who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. Now there are two promises here. Number one, that God will not allow me to be tempted above what I'm able to overcome. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have the ability to make that come true? Does He have the power? Does He have in His providence? Does He have with His love for man and His desire to save man? Does He have the ability to make sure that we won't be tempted beyond what we're able? Yes. But my brother and sister in Christ, that doesn't mean go out and put Him to the test. That does not mean to put yourself in the test to see how much you can take. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was young, my dad warned me about parties, about drinking, and the things that go on. And I knew that stuff was wrong, and I knew that was something I didn't want to do. And you know, I thought I could go, and I wouldn't yield to that because I knew what it would lead. And so I knew that those things went on. But I knew that I could overcome them. You know the mistake I made? I didn't know how those would affect me because I've never been in those situations. I never felt that kind of peer pressure. Oh, take a drink. It's not going to kill you. Where are you, man or mouse? How many young people, how many times have we heard that? What, you think one beer is going to kill you? You think God's going to send a bolt of lightning? They kill you if you take one drink. And you know what? Your friends are laughing at you. They intimidate you. That's pressure. That's pressure you've never experienced. Why put yourself in that? You know the first means of escape? Don't go. But now once you're there, does God still give you a way out? Yes. But you know what? You've got to be looking for it. Got to be looking for it. Many times we can't bear it because we push the envelope. You know, we want to get as close as we can to the edge without falling off. That's not the means of escape, folks. You know, it's like putting a frog in boiling water. Feels pretty good at first. It's just lulling him to sleep, isn't it? And it's slowly cooking him and killing him. And he doesn't even know. That's the way the devil works. He's going to lull you to sleep. He's going to make you look that it's not that bad. And do you think it's an accident that in our society that it glamorizes sin? Do you think that's by accident? Do you think it's by accident that 50% of primetime sitcoms discuss fornication, homosexuality, and adultery in favorable settings as being an everyday part of life? Do you think that's by accident? Do you know what the number one show on prime time on Sunday night is? Desperate Housewives. You know what we could call it? Musical Beds, that's what we could call it. All you got to do is read about what it's about. And you know what? It's the number one show in our society on a day that belongs to the Lord. Men are just being lulled to sleep. Men are being lulled to sleep. But you see, God has provided a way. You know, Jesus had a test. And we say, oh, he wasn't tempted. Yes, he was. Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in all ways as we, yet he committed no sin. What does that mean? He was tempted, but he never yielded. And in his trial, was Jesus' goal, what was Jesus' goal when he was tempted? Turn the stones into bread. You know, I got a book in my library. A gospel preacher wrote and said, he wasn't hungry. I wonder how he knows that. You hadn't eaten for 40 days, you think you'd be hungry? You probably just ate a few hours ago, and you're probably hungry right now. And he didn't eat for 40 days, but he wasn't hungry. You know what people have a hard time understanding? He wasn't tempted as God. He was tempted as man. He tempted his humanity. Because that's how the devil tempts us. He doesn't tempt us. He tempts our flesh. He tempts our flesh. That's what he tempted in Jesus. He couldn't tempt him as God, but he could tempt him as a man. Physical hunger, that's a temptation of man. Not to a spirit. Not to God. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He put him up on a pinnacle. He said, jump off. Nothing will happen to you. Then he quotes the scripture. He quoted Psalms 91. God will protect you. Nothing will happen to you. And here's how he answered. He said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, you don't put God to the test. You don't see if God's going to do what he says. You believe it and do it. And then here's the last one. People say, oh, this really wasn't a temptation. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. You remember what he did? He took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you all of these if you bow down and worship me. People say, that wasn't a temptation. He already had that. He created the world. No, that was a temptation. You know what that was a temptation of? To escape the cross. You don't have to go through all that. You don't have to endure the cross. You don't have to wait to be glorified. You don't have to wait to get the kingdom. You bow down and worship me now, and you can bypass the cross. And I'll give you your power and dominion right now. That was a temptation. But why did he answer? It is written. It is written. It is written. Why did he answer that way? You know why? Because that is the way that we overcome Satan's temptation. With the Word. With truth. And if you don't know truth, then you are susceptible to yield to the temptation. Why do you think knowledge is so important? Why do you think God wants us to meditate, to study, to rightly apply, to rightly divide? Why does God want us to do that? To protect ourselves from our adversary. You remember what Hosea the great prophet said to God's people during the divided kingdom? In Hosea 4 verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And my brother, we can say the same thing in the 21st century. Mankind is being destroyed for his lack of knowledge. Now, my friend, whose fault is that? We're going to blame Satan? Oh, we'd like to blame him. Oh, it's his fault. No, it's not his fault. It is our fault. Because we have not prepared ourselves to overcome the temptation. And so, in conclusion tonight, I just have one question. It's the only question I have for you to ponder. What will be your goal when temptation comes knocking at your door? And it is coming. It'll come as early as as soon as you leave here. You go home, you got to decide what you're going to do when you get home. Lots of things on the TV, what do you put on? When you go to work, somebody's telling a filthy joke. You going to listen? Somebody belittles the ways of God. It talks about things of a nature that God is against, and we know that He's against, but we don't want anybody to know. So we'll just keep silent. You see, that's temptation. What are you going to do next time it comes knocking at your door? Well, I'll tell you what God wants you to do. He wants you not to succumb. He wants you not to yield. He has given you the weapon. He has given you the information that you can always find a way out. But you have to know what it is. And then you have to take it. He's not going to miraculously take you out of harm's way. The only way you have to overcome the temptation is through the knowledge and the application of the Word of God that you need to place in your heart. We're all going to find ourselves in the valley of temptation. Will we yield? Will we succumb? That's a decision that you must make. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're fighting this battle alone. Because you don't have God's help. Because you're not one of His children. That doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that God's not concerned about you. But God has provided you a remedy and a way out to overcome your sin, but you have to accept it. You have to accept His terms. You've got to hear that word. You have to believe what it says. You have to be willing to put into practice what it says by repenting of your sins, turning away from sin, acknowledging your sin, determined to go in a different direction, to confess His name before men, and to submit to a watery grave of baptism to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And the greatest problem that you have right now, at this moment in your life, if you're outside of Christ, God has a remedy through the blood of His Son. And you can have that remedy right now. And if you're a child of God, and you're not doing very well, and you're finding that Satan wins more than he loses in your life, here's your problem. You have failed to put God's Word into practice in your life. And you can fix that. If between you and God, you take care of it between you and God. You pray, you ask God to forgive you, you turn away from the sin, and you go in a new direction. We can pray with you and for you. As Simon asked Peter, please pray for me that the things that you have told me will not come upon me. Acts 8:24. We're ready to assist you in any way we can. The valley of temptation. You're going to be in it. Are you going to be overcome or you're not going to yield? It's your choice. It's your life. But one other thing. Where you spend eternity is going to be determined how you handle when you get in this valley. Where you and I spend eternity is going to have a parallel to how we handled ourselves when we came into the valley of temptation. That together we stand.